So the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and here's how he ends the prayer in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The word of the Lord. And so we come to the end of our series on prayer entitled The Lord's Prayer. We are delighting in how Jesus prayed, but we're also learning to pray as he prayed, like he prayed. And would you please just share with me how the Lord is tweaking your prayers through this series. Some of you have already done that, and it's been just wonderful to hear this. And this Thursday is National Day of Prayer, and we get to practice together some of the things that we're learning. We have groups here praying at 6:30 in the morning, noon, and 6:30 at night. So you can come. That's all in room 138. Come and pray with the family. Now, by way of recap, the first week of this series, we talked about prayer and heaven. And we said that God-centered prayer fills our maps of heaven as we think God's thoughts after him. We said that God-centered prayer loves the glory of heaven. And that if Jesus prayed for the greatest, the most worthy being in the universe, God the Father, to bring glory to God the Son, what should we lesser beings pray about? The same. Then the next week, we talked about prayer and fullness, and we looked at how Jesus approached the Father from this place of fullness, from this place of knowing, being so aware of everything the Father had already given to him. And we said that instead of praying by talking to God about the things that we think he has not given us, that we should start in prayer from our fullness from God. Then last week, we talked about prayer and identity. And we said that as Jesus is not of the world, we are not of the world. As he was sent into the world, we're sent into the world. As he sanctified himself for the world's sake, we sanctify ourselves for the sake of the world. And so our identity comes with Christ, and it's for the good of the world. We become different for the world. Well, today we are going to talk about prayer and love. Prayer and love. And this is the right way to finish the series, because this is how Jesus concludes his prayer, but also because love is what you find at the center of the universe. And it's an amazing thing. So we're going to start with unity and love. Unity witnesses to love, which is so important in such a divided world. We need to hear this word. Look at verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Okay, so there's a clear shift at verse 20. Up until that point, Jesus was praying specifically, if not exclusively, for his original disciples. But now at verse 20, he switches and he's praying for all who will believe in him through their message, and that includes us. And I love this because we are often extending the applications and implications of Scripture to ourselves. For example, Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that apply to us? Yes, it does by extension. He gave it to the 11, but it's also our Great Commission by extension to his speaking it to them. Also with the letters of Paul, we're not the people that lived in Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or Rome. We don't live in those places. We didn't live at that time. So is that God's word to us or not? Yes, it is. We know that all of God's words are God's words to us. And we have to go and understand what Scripture is saying. And then how does this apply to us? But not here in John 17, 20. John 17, 20, he is clearly praying for us. We don't have to extend anything to apply it. It's for us. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, the original disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We are the ones who have believed in him through their message many generations later. And what does he pray for us? That we may be one. That we may be one. I want us to see this because he says it again and again and again. It matters to him. Let's break this down. He wants our unity to resemble the unity between the Father and the Son. He says in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Do you see that? If we are in them, displaying the oneness of Father and Son, something good happens in the world and to the world. They believe that the Father sent Jesus. Middle of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Seeing the glory of Jesus builds our unity, which again is patterned after the unity between the Father and the Son. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, our unity modeled after the Father and the Son and their unity is something that grows. It's not just something automatic. No, it grows. It develops. Verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Do you see that? So as we are seeing more of the glory of Christ and we are seeking to patterning our unity after the Father and the Son and their unity, as all of that is happening, our own unity is growing and it just keeps getting better and better. And the result is knowledge of two things for the world, that Jesus comes from God and that the Father has loved us with the same love that he has for his Son. Verse 23, he says, then, so this is the result, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So from these verses, it's clear that our unity can only prosper as a byproduct of our identity in Christ, our unity, our union with Christ. He says, I in them, and our understanding that the Father and the Son are one. Now, how do we cultivate unity? Because it's a big deal to him. You saw how he kept saying it again and again, that they may be one, like you and I are one, Father, that they may be one. How then do we cultivate this unity? Well, here's how not to cultivate unity. Focus on issues. That's how you do not cultivate unity. Focus on issues. I've noticed that in my own home, we can be having a lovely moment. And I mean, the sun will be beaming through the window, a rare pleasure in Michigan, certainly not today. And we'll be having a lovely conversation around the table. Even the dog seems to be enjoying himself, wagging his tail. It'll be so amazing. But then, out of nowhere, somebody will throw a bomb in the middle of our loveliness. Out of nowhere, they'll just, oh, there it goes. I want to know who left a fork in the bathroom. I want to know who left a fork in the bathroom. And then everybody chimes in. Yeah. And can we also talk about who's leaving clothes in the washer? And then somebody else will say, oh, I know who left a fork in the bathroom and clothes in the washer. It's so-and-so. And then so-and-so will say, no, I'm not. Leave me alone. And then the dog will start barking and the whole lovely moment gone. It's gone. We can't get it back. And this thing will happen far more than I want it to happen. And listen, I instigate this as much as the next person. When we focus on issues, it's a unity killer. Does any family relate to what I just said? Let me see. Okay, good. Come on. Raise your hand if it's happening in your family. Oh, lazy. Okay, so you know it happens, but you didn't raise your hand. Listen, focusing on issues is a unity killer. Political issues. Well, we know that a serious Christian cannot belong to this political party or like this political leader. We know that, right? Cultural issues. I want to know what that you think like I think about homosexuality and feminism and transgenderism and climate change and Elon Musk. Tell me right now. And you're like, whoa, nice to meet you too. Theological issues. Hey, let's talk about the end times and election and the number 666. Yeah, let's talk about these things. Listen, I've found that people get fixated on issues and they want you fixated with them, seeing things like they see them. And if you don't, maybe I'll have to block your number. Listen, there are hundreds, thousands of things that we can talk about and disagree on. Issues tend to bring out the worst in us. We think, it makes us proud. We think we're better, that we know better than we do. And we start kind of feeling like, well, we're just different from other people. And we'll say that, we're different. But what we really mean is, we're better. That's what we mean. We don't say that because we know that sounds gross. But it's what we think. We're better. We're different. Knowledge puffs up, says the apostle, while love builds up. Love builds up. And so what we need to focus on instead of issues is our unity, our identity with Christ and our unity with Him. Focus on His glory. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. Do you see that? I'm giving them the glory you gave me, that they may be one. The more we focus on His glory, His loveliness, His purity, His power, His wisdom, who He is, the more we together grow in our unity. Focus on Christ in you. We focus on Christ in us. That's what He says. He says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Christ in us. So the more we stare at His glory, the more we contemplate that such a glorious being has made His dwelling with us, the more we internalize that He has chosen us out of this world and given us His peace, His love, His joy, the less proud we become. The more we realize that we are sinners and therefore we're a lot like other people. A lot like other people. See, our whole world does this, but Christians can do this as well. And I so hope you don't do this. What we do is, hey, let's talk about this issue. Let's find this issue and everyone that agrees with us. Bring them in. Bring them all in. All the ones that think like we do. And let's just badmouth everybody else. No. The more we're focusing on Christ, the more unified we will be. Do you know what we are doing when we're singing worship songs? One of the things we're doing, we are rehearsing our union with Christ. And it's an amazing thing. Take, for example, just one verse from the song we sang a couple of minutes ago, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Love that song. Here's what we sang. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Just in that verse, I'm being reminded that I have sinned and my sin has to be defeated and has been defeated. And that Jesus is always my one plea. And that there are chains that were holding me that had to be broken and have been broken so that now I can sing, I am free, I am free, I am free. Yet, not I, it's not me, but through Christ in me. Do you see? Through Christ in me. So as we fixate on Christ, not on the issues, our unity increases, it grows. Now, does that mean that we should ignore the issues, be they theological or political or cultural? No. No, it does not mean that. What it does mean, though, is that as we are saturated in the gospel, the issues get reframed. Our intensity around them gets adjusted. We don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, and we know what to pray for, what to fight for, what to bear with, what to let go. And when, rather than being an issue-driven people, we are a gospel-centered church, the world sees something different. They see something different. They see that the Father sent the Son and that the Father has loved us with the same love that he has for his Son. And so our unity is a missionary flag that we wave to the world with the love of God written on it. Unity witnesses to love, the Father's love. Let's talk about glory. Glory surrenders priority to love. Glory surrenders priority to love. Jesus goes on, he says, Father, in verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I find so delightful in these chapters of John how much Jesus wants to be with us. I mean, he really wants to be with us. It's his will. We talk about the will of God a lot. We talk less about the will of Jesus. And yet right here, that's what we're talking about. Because where it says, I want, he says, I want. You want to pay attention to that because that's his will. What he's saying is, I will. Let me give you the same verse to you in the PJV. This is the Pastor John version. Okay, this is a literal translation of verse 24. Father, those you have given me, I will. There it is. That where I am in that place, they also may be with me. That's literally what the verse says. He said a similar thing in John 14. There he was talking to his disciples about going to his Father's house and how in his Father's house there are many rooms and how he was going there to prepare a place for us. And then he says, and if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to take you so that you can be with me where I am. Same thing he says here, where I am. He really wants us to be with him where he is. He doesn't just want to be with us by the Spirit. You know, in Matthew 28, going back to that verse, he says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, what? I am with you always to the end of the age. That's his promise to us. His promise to us is that he's going to be with us every single day until the end of the age while we're on earth and he's in heaven. That's his promise. But his will, his desire is that we be with him where he is. It's not enough to be with us by his Spirit. Our physical bodies being in different places. He's in heaven, we're on earth. No, he wants us to be where he is. He's going to take us there. And when we are there with him, what does he want us to see? What does he want us to see? You have it right there in the verse. You that now bring your Bible to church. His glory. He wants us to see his glory. He says, I want those you've given me to be where I am and to see my glory that you have given me. He wants us to see his glory. Church, we are made for glory, but not our own. We're made for the glory of Jesus Christ. Except that when we see him as he is, we will become like him. We'll become like him. Let me read you a verse. Many of you know this verse. This is in the first letter of John in chapter 3. Here's what John says. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you see? We become like what we behold. We become like what we behold. This is why our addiction to technology and entertainment and our phones is so dangerous, because we don't often realize that we're becoming like the very things that we're putting before our eyes and before our minds. These things go into our hearts and they start shaping us, and we start becoming like the things that we behold. The great news for Christians is that our hope is that when we see Christ, so at his return, his sight will be so powerful that upon seeing him, we're going to become like him fully. Glorious. We're going to become glorious like he is. And John says, if that's your hope, purify yourself as he is pure. Same thing we saw last week. Sanctify yourself. And then this verse says something that caught me by surprise. I've read this verse before. I've known it to be true, but it hit me afresh. He says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you gave me. Here it is. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. That part just caught me by surprise. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is the most glorious being in the universe. But there's something more important. There's something even greater than his glory. And that is the love. The love the Father has and has had for him since before creation. So for all eternity. Do you realize how incredible this is? At the center of the universe, there is a being who is so glorious. And yet, glory surrenders priority to love. Jesus is so glorious because he is so loved. I want you to think about this. Jesus is so glorious because he is so loved. We know this also to be true in life. A well-loved wife is radiant. And she becomes more and more radiant the more and more loved she is. As time goes on in that lovely marriage, she becomes more radiant. What's radiance? Glory. That's what it is. Where's that glory coming from? From how loved, how well-loved she is. A well-loved husband is secure. Secure. He's not petty. He's not narcissistic. He's not all focused on himself, selfish. Oh, you know, needing to be propped up, you know, his ego because he's so weak. No, he's so well-loved, he feels secure. He doesn't have to boast about anything because he knows he is loved. Do you see how fundamental this is? Jesus is so glorious because he is so loved. That's what he says. The glory that you gave me because you loved me. I'm telling you, if you get that and the difference that this makes, it will transform your life. At the very center of the universe, there is a being that is so radiant, majestic, powerful, pure. But if you ask why he is so glorious, if you peek behind that glory, so to speak, what you discover is love, the Father's love. Do you realize how profound this is? Listen, the world is intoxicated with glory. We are intoxicated with glory. The whole thing that we do in sports, in Michigan and state and all of that, it's all about glory. It's all good fun. I know. But it's all about glory. Which team is more glorious? You know, and so fans start bringing out all kinds of arcane statistics. It's like, what? But it's all about glory. Which one is most glorious? What country is more glorious? What company is more glorious? I work for the most glorious company. Who's the most glorious man? And we have ways that we assess this glory. Skill, wealth, influence, beauty, on and on. And we know the kinds of names that come up. Who's the most glorious woman alive? There's magazines that show you these things. And it's the same thing. Who's the most influential, most beautiful, most skillful, most wealthy woman? Listen, we give these men and women so much of our attention. We pay to be around these people, learn from them, become like them. We're intoxicated with glory. It's all about glory. Now, at the same time, our world is increasingly, our culture is increasingly naturalistic. What does that mean? It means that we believe that all that exists is natural phenomena. Spiritual stuff, all that exists is natural phenomena. Everything that exists, including us humans, is the result of time, chemicals, and chance. That's the secular trinity. Time, chemicals, and chance, and they collided just so, and voila, here we are. So that's more and more what our world believes. So here's the question. Where does love fit in that naturalistic view of the world and of life? Where does love fit? There is no love. There is no love. How could there be love if all that there is time, chemicals, and chance. These are utterly impersonal forces. There is no love. There's this thing that fires in your brain, these chemicals that fire in your brain, and you call it love, but there's no love. There's only power. And so the people that are glorious are the people that are powerful. That's all that there is, power, which is why you just see all kinds of people and nations. That's why there's so much war, because it's all about power. Power is what makes the world go, according to this kind of worldview. This is why people use each other, discard each other, cancel each other. If you can help my ego, I got a place for you. If not, don't let the door hit you. But it's also why people are so insecure. I was listening to an interview with this Hollywood actress yesterday as I was driving with my daughter. And in the whole interview, she's so insecure, but her whole point is about how secure she is now. But it's how we all are when we believe that we are loved because we're glorious. So all of us are striving and working so hard and laboring to prove our worth, to prove that we do have glory, because we believe that that is what's going to make us lovable. And however we define that glory, we're going to be, we need to be rich, we need to be knowledgeable, we need to be cool, we need to be respectable, we need to be fit, we need to be whatever. Because deep down we believe that when we're those things, then we'll be loved. But Jesus says the opposite. He says he's glorious because he is loved. He's not loved because he's glorious. So if this sings for us, can we please learn from Jesus as he reveals to us that at the bottom of his divine glory is divine love, the love of the Father. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Glory surrenders priority to love. And when you and I and you as a spouse and you as a parent and you as a coworker and as a friend, when all of us grasp this, church, it is so difficult for us to believe this. But when it happens, when the penny drops and it clicks, not here, but when it travels to your heart, you will be a different person. All of us will be. Because love, the love of the Father, is the most fundamental power in the universe. Let's finish with Revelation. Revelation produces love. So unity witnesses to love. Glory surrenders priority to love. Revelation produces love. These are the last two verses. This is how Jesus finishes his prayer. Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This prayer is the greatest prayer ever prayed. Although Jesus, not my will but yours be done, is arguably the most consequential prayer for humanity and eternity, right? Not my will, but yours be done. But this prayer, by sheer of its length and amount of revelation that is coming out of Jesus' lips as he prays to the Father, is just off the charts, and it ends on the highest note. Jesus, in essence, says, mission accomplished. That's in essence what he says. He says, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. There it is. That's it. That was the mission. Of course, he had to go to the cross the next day and die and rise from the dead the next 3 days and then appear to his disciples over the next few weeks. But we know about the death and resurrection precisely because the disciples came to understand what it all meant, that the Father had sent Jesus. Mission accomplished. And then he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. He's alluding there to his ongoing ministry to us through the Spirit. And then he gives us the reason. The reason for his ongoing revelation, his ongoing ministry of making the Father known to us. What does he say? in order that, this is the very end of the prayer, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So let's put all of this together. Greater than human glory is the glory of God. And greater than the glory of God is the love of God. The love that the Father has had for his Son for all eternity. The reason Jesus came to earth was to make the Father known to us. We needed him to make the Father known to us because in his doing so, the love of the Father would be in us. The love of the Father would be in us and Jesus himself would be in us. There is nothing deeper, greater, wider, higher than the love of the Father. Love that Jesus has always known, dwelling in us. And because we're learning to pray as he prayed, we're delighting in his prayer, but we're learning to pray as he prayed, we could say it like this. God-centered prayer aims for the Father's love to transform the earth. God-centered prayer aims for, this is the aim, church, for which we're doing the things that we do and praying the things that we pray, is so that the Father's love, which for all eternity only Jesus has known, for that love to transform the earth. Power does not transform the world. It destroys. Our intoxication with power destroys the world. The love of the Father is what's going to transform the earth. See, church, it's not enough for us to say that the Father loves us. That's true. It's not enough. What Jesus is after is the love that he has known for all eternity. He brought it up three times in those last few verses. The Father, the love that you have loved me with, the love you've given me. What he's after is for that love to be in us, transforming us, making us full, killing our sin, softening us toward other people, especially those who are the least like us. Enabling us to forgive, to sacrifice, to let go of wrongs and wrongdoing. He wants this love to be so compelling to us that anger dissipates, mercy triumphs over justice, and material wealth flows to lift the poor. He's going to the cross the next day to destroy the agents of evil that prevent the love of the Father from taking root on this earth and in our hearts. And he's rising from the dead 3 days later to show us this is done. It is finished. So church, let's pray like the Lord prayed. Let's pray that the more he continues by his Spirit to reveal the Father to us, that the more loving we'll become with the Father's love, that we'll be so saturated with the Father's love. Let's pray that in our own lives, glory will surrender priority to love, that we will not be glory hogs, but servants, servants, bowing down to make others great. And let's pray that in us not being an issue-driven people, but a gospel-centered church, the world would see our unity and that unity would be compelling to them to show them the Father's love. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. Can we praise him for his love? Can we praise him that we, because of Jesus' revelation to us, we know that at the core of the universe is not power, raw power. It's the love of God. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons and daughters to glory. Let's finish the series the way we finished every sermon on prayer. Praying the whole prayer. Would you close your eyes? Father, the hour came. You glorified your Son that your Son would glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave him to do. And as the hour came, Father, you glorified him in your presence with the glory he had with you before the world began. He revealed you to those whom you gave him out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to him, and they obeyed your word. Then they knew that everything you have given him comes from you. For Jesus gave them the words you gave him, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that he came from you, and they believed that you sent him. He prayed for them. He was not praying for the world, but for those you gave him, for they were yours. All he has is yours, and all you have is his. And glory has come to him through them. He remained in the world no longer, but they were still in the world, and he came back to you. Holy Father, you protected them by the power of your name, the name you gave him, so that they may be one as you and Jesus are one. While Jesus was with them, he protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave him. None was lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was coming to you then, but he said these things while he was still in the world so that they would know and have the full measure of his joy within them. He gave them your word and the world hated them, for they were not of the world any more than he was of the world. His prayer was not that you'd take them out of the world, but that you'd protect them from the evil one. They were not of the world, even as he is not of it. You sanctified them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent Jesus into the world, he sent them into the world. For them, he sanctified himself, that they too would be truly sanctified. His prayer was not for them alone. He prayed also for us, for those who would believe in him through their message, that all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in him and he is in you. May we also be in you and Jesus, so that the world may believe that you have sent him. He has given us the glory that you gave him, that we may be one as you are one, he in us and you in him, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent him and have loved us even as you have loved him. Father, Jesus wants those you have given him, us, to be with him where he is and to see his glory, the glory you have given him because you loved him before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, Jesus knows you, and we know that you have sent him. He has made you known to us and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for him may be in us and that he himself may be in us. In his name we pray. Amen.